The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 52. Luke 22, starting with verse 52. Luke 22, starting with verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as you come against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours." Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at the ways of the natural heart. The natural heart will run and will hide in shadow. The natural heart will avoid those things that are uncomfortable, those things that are eternal. Father, bless us now and help us now as you shine your light into our heart, that we wouldn't stand in the midst of darkness, but that we would come forward into your light, and that you will be glorified in us as we do offer up that good testimony in the world, the testimony regarding your Son, Jesus Christ, being the light, being the resurrection, being the truth, being the only way to you. Thank you, Father, for loving us and calling us to be yours. Thank you for calling us together for this moment to hear you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did it again. How often do you say that to yourself in the aftermath of your sin? I did it again. How often can we look back and see the times that we have repented, saying, "I will never do it again"? I scoff often when I hear people say, "I would never, I will never, I could never." And I hear the echoes of all the times in my own life when I have said the same thing. And usually when God laughs, it's not funny as we look at the scripture. But it does seem as if God scoffs in such moments. "I will never. I could never. I would never do this. I would never do that. I will never do this again." We sang earlier how God is opposed to the proud and the haughty, but he is near to the humble or to the lowly. Peter was one of those men who was a bit proud. He said, "I would never forsake you. I would never leave you. I am ready to go to death with you. I would never. I would never." We look at our lives, and I invite you to come alongside me, and we can stand with Peter here. We can stand and we can shrug and say, "Yeah, I've said that. Yeah, I've done this. the beauty in the Christian life is that when that has happened, and as that happens, and when it happens in the future, you have not lost your salvation. When we are faithless, He remains faithful. We sang in Psalm 139 that He is always with us. He has known everything. He has known even what we would say before we would say it. And yet, He has loved us. And His love is eternal. It is not something that is taken away every time we stumble. It is not something that is ripped out. God is not sitting in heaven waiting and watching to see if you're going to sin with His eraser over the Lamb's book of life. He doesn't scratch you out every time you sin. Could you imagine if He did? Would there be any reason at all to rejoice in a salvation that is snatched from you? Day after day, moment after moment. I'm inviting you to stand in that beauty and to stand in that security that is the security of Christ's faithfulness. It is the security of His everlasting love to stand in the security of this covenant. A covenant of grace. A relationship that has been declared by Him, established by Him, sealed by Him. And in this place, we stand in the light that is Christ Jesus. We stand with a confidence. We stand with a security. We stand with a love and affection for His loving kindness and His truth. So the call for you this morning is to stand with Christ as He is the light. Our first step, number one, is to love Jesus as the giver. Look at how the authorities were treating Him in verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, and officers of the temple, and elders who had come against Him. Look at this crowd. Chief priests, officers, and elders assembled together against the Lord, against the anointed who had come against Him. And Jesus asked the question, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would a robber? As you would come out against someone who is actually trying to take something from you. Remember Christ's words in John 10:10, where He's describing His work and His job as the Good Shepherd. He said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, but I have come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. Christ comes as this giver. He comes as the one who offers love, and how are they responding to Him? They're saying, no, it's like you're trying to take something from us. It's like you're trying to steal something from us. You and I, hopefully, as we are looking at them, we could say, yeah, that was dumb. That was ridiculous. That was foolish. Well, I invite you to stand with me again and say, that's what I say every time I sin. You tell me, I cannot have this. Therefore, you are trying to take something from me. You would be stealing a pleasure from me. You would be stealing a peace. You would be stealing a joy. You're trying to keep me from something good. That's the exact way the Pharisees, the elders, those who had come to arrest Christ treated Him. Like He was some kind of thief. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. He came as the light, but men loved the darkness rather than the light. And don't we see the same echoes in our own heart? Where we would say, no, I will take this and I will have this. Christ, you can't steal this from me. Well, He's not a thief. He is the righteous giver. That He was treated as a robber, and we are tempted to do the same thing, and indeed we do the same thing. I invite you to remember James 1:17. Every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. I invite you to remember this and to hold on to this in the midst of your own temptation. To say, when you're tempted to grab these things or hold on to these things that he would withhold from you, that you can say, wait, you give what's good. You're not withholding any good thing from me. You bless me with every good and perfect gift that is from above. We see Jesus as the righteous giver, not as a thief, but as the lover of our souls. We continue on with this truth and the light that shines with our second step. And this is, hold on for the light. Verse 53, Jesus says, while I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. What does the power of darkness look like? Here we see they're coming out against the author of life to kill him. What does the power or the hour of darkness look like in your life? Where are you sneaking? What are you hiding? What are you terrified to be revealed? We see the power in the hour of darkness, the sneaking, the hiding, the temptation, or the actual lying in our lives. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light. He has let us know that there is nothing hidden that will not be uncovered. He lets us know that things that we have whispered in the darkness will be shouted in the daylight or from the rooftop. There's nothing hidden that will not be unveiled. He is the light. And then he says to us in Matthew 5:14, and you are the light of the world. There is this place and the connection that we have with him, that as we know the light, we reflect the light, and it shines in such a way that people will see your relationship with Christ Jesus, that we will shine from our hearts. We will shine with our closest neighbors, that we will shine in our congregation, that we will shine in the community. It will be the reality of the world, the reality of our lives. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this move here, that number two, there is this holding on for the light. This holding on, I'm inviting you to think in the midst of your temptations. Where there's this current that's pulling against you in order for you to sin. At the best times in our lives, it's a struggle to hold on. In the worst times of our lives, we're just letting go and going along with it. It's a dangerous place for any of us to be in, where we're willfully or happily sinning, where it's the normal pattern of our lives. So right now, please consider the normal pattern of your life, where you are sinning, things that you would be afraid to be brought to light. Presumptuous sins that you would be holding on to and living in, and to move from that. In those particular places, we need particular help from one another. James 5:17, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. For the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. I once confessed an area of struggle in my life to a brother. And he said, I'm glad you told me that. And I said, oh, why? And he responded, now I know how to pray for you. And he said, and that will be a help to you, because the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And I thought of the scripture that same scripture that I had memorized, you know, a couple of decades ago, and I thought, that's what that means, huh? That there is that reality that it will accomplish much as we confess our sins to one another so that we can pray for one another. Now, So there's one area, a way that we would just be drifting down this river of sin and living in it. Presumptuous sins that we would keep doing. The other place is when that sin comes, we're fighting against it and we're striving against it. But we know as we're being pulled in that river, you can look at your fingers and you can see your grip loosening and you're afraid that you're going to let go. Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waits in hope for the Lord. More than the watchman for the morning. Yes, more than the watchman for the morning. I invite you to remember and recall that he has promised he will provide the way of escape and that you will not be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. What you are able to bear. Not what you can handle, like you're juggling ping pong balls, but what you can bear. What you can actually handle, what you can actually take, what you can actually get through with. We hold on like a watchman waits for the dawn. Is the dawn coming? Yes. You hold on because with the temptation comes the way of escape. We hold on for the light because it is certainly coming. Our next step, number three, is be with him. Verses 54 through 56. Please see the darkness of this moment. Now for Peter at this point, I'm not sure he knew what was going on completely and totally. I'm not sure he knew. In fact, I think he didn't know he was actively separating himself from Christ. At this point, he may still have had his sword on his side, and he may have been watching for an opportunity to jump in and stick it in somebody and try to drag Jesus out of there. I'm not sure. But we see what he was actually doing, and what was happening was he was denying Jesus in the moment. Generally, we can give each other the benefit of the doubt, too. That in our sin, in the moments, we're not actively thinking, I'm going to be rejecting Jesus. I'm going to deny him. But we see that this is the reality when we are not actively being with him. Verses 54 through 56. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." All right, hear those words. He denied it, saying, "I do not know him." And I ask you the sad question, when do your actions say that? I do not know him. This is a burden, and this is a weight for each of us. Because every time we sin, I'm afraid we're saying that. I do not know him. Please bear the weight of this as we continue. We see it happens again, verse 58. A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not. I am not one of them." Who are they? Who are the them here? But the ones who are with Jesus. The ones who follow him. It seems as if it wasn't till after the third time where he denied him. Luke 9:23 may have come to mind. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. At that moment, did Peter say, oh, that's what it means. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. To deny myself and say, I am with him. To deny myself and to go with him. To deny myself and to die with him. To be a disciple. And perhaps it was at that moment that he ran out and he wept because he realized he wasn't ready. His heart wasn't there. He could pull out the sword and he could die by the sword, but he couldn't die by cross. So we see this cry and this shout then in verse 4 that announces to Peter and shakes him awake. It was appropriately the crow of the rooster. So I'm inviting you to identify the crow in your own life. The rooster call. What is it? Where is the sound? Verse 60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. We have the sad reality of what was going on there. Peter was sitting in the darkness. Peter was sitting with those who had taken him, had taken Christ. Peter was actively saying, I am not with him. Peter was actively saying, I do not know him. And if he hadn't been aware of what was going on yet, when the sound went off, when the rooster crowed, it pierced his heart. You may think it's a bad thing to have your heart pierced. In this sense, it's a good thing. Where does the rooster crow for you? What does the Holy Spirit say to you even this morning? Where are you actively denying him? Where are your presumptuous sins? Where are you not saying, I am with him? Where are you not saying, I am one of them? Where are you not daily taking up your cross and laying down your life and following him? Where is this for you? Where do you hear the crow? We move and come to the verse 60 and 61. But Peter said, man, I do not know him. I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Jesus' eyes turned to him at that moment. We sang Psalm 139, and it is a beautiful encouragement. But it also reminds us that Christ's eyes are always on us. He is there. He is watching. He knows. But he's not surprised. Please remember that. He's not surprised when you sin. In fact, before the foundation of the world, before or whenever he chose you, he already knew. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He just told him. Before Jesus called Peter, he already knew. Before he called you, he already knew. He's not erasing your name from the book of life. He already knew. Before a word was on your tongue, he already knew. And he loved you. And he called you. And he holds you fast. You are his. Why does a parent hold on to a child? Because they belong to them. And they love them. No matter what, we are committed. He already knew. So what do we do with this? The reality of Christ's kingship, the reality of Christ being the light, the reality of this terrible division between light and dark, and we see that daily we step into the dark. Well, we do look at our sin and we acknowledge it. We do see the crow, the indicator that we are in sin. And we come again and we come in full assurance of acceptance. Knowing that Christ came to take away the sins of the world. Take this and own this right now for yourself. Christ came to take away your sin. You who are calling on the name of the Lord, Christ came to save you, to wash away your sin, already knowing every time that you would deny Him yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Those sins are washed away. Jesus had said to Peter earlier on in verses 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He not only knew that he would fall, but he knew he was going to come back. And that's the place of the believer. It's not that the believer doesn't stumble. It's not that the believer doesn't fall. It's that the believer comes back. We hear him. We hear his voice. And we follow him. 1 John 1:9 is that picture of us coming back. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We read in Joel chapter 2, which is quoted in Romans 10:13, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can sing in Psalm 51, verse 7, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And we see the reality of looking and recognizing our sin in verse 62. Peter went out and he wept. I invite you to weep over your sin. To see it as rebellion. To see it as sneaking off back into the shadow, away from the light. And in that place, owning that place, remember harsh passages like the dog returning to his vomit, so is the fool who repeats his folly. Take the disgustingness of the sin, the ugly of the sin, the rebellion, the vomit, the mess, how disturbing it all is. And in that place, where you're sitting, in your mess, I'm telling you now, it's okay to come back. He wants you back. It's okay to come back. He longs for you to come back. And when you come back, he has not despised your affliction. He doesn't hate or despise you as worthless or filthy. You come back and he says, though your sin made you like scarlet, I look at you, you're white as snow. You are pure. You are lovely. You are beautiful to me. I want you back. Your sins are covered. I remember them no more. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us debate your case, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. I'm inviting you to that beautiful place of acceptance. Loved and held on to forever. This morning we're calling that standing in the light with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to take away the sins of the world. And may we see that this morning as taking away the penalty and the filth of our own sin and loving us and accepting us as we stand in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help each of us now, personally and as individuals, to lift up our hearts to you. Please cleanse us and make us clean. Please help those of us who have been remaining in presumptuous sins to come to someone who loves you and to confess our sins to one another, that you will be glorified as the prayers and the fervent prayers of righteous men and women accomplish much in our lives as we are set free from the shackles of sin and death, as we dwell with you and as we walk with you as we catch good strides following you, that you will be most glorified in our lives, that we will shine in these places of repentance, that we will shine in these places of love, and that many will see and put their trust in you, and that you would add to your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.